welcome to any guests that are here today. This is going to be, so normally, we're in a series for 3 years where we're preaching through what's called the Gospel Project, taking a journey from Genesis to Revelation, and literally trying to preach the most of every book, get the main point of every book to see how Jesus Christ is revealed there and how God has been working literally in our history from the time he created us to save us, to redeem us, to share with us his relationship. So that's what we do. We're trusting God. As pastors here, that this is a track that he's put us on. Many of you have expressed that you're benefiting from that, learning more of Christ and his Father and the Spirit and who we are in him. But every once in a while, as you know, we show some flexibility and deviate from that. So I wanted to say that, today I'm going to deviate from that. Reading, thinking, praying, it just seemed like there was something more to say that I felt God gave me. So I pray that it is the word of God. As we sung Stomp today, I was struck by the words. He said, I can't explain it. I really can't explain sometimes the twists and turns that come in relationship with God. And I can't explain how it seems today that this is what I ought to speak about. So I have to get up and risk in faith along with you that this is actually something God is saying to our congregation today. So keep it with that in mind, but I do not believe for one instance that my words are the very words of God. I believe they are only when God is speaking and chooses by his grace to use them as such. So I stand before you humbled. You saw last week what he can pull off when we come unprepared. He still fed us last week and talked to us. So it's kind of that maybe the last few weeks have been more representative of that, including today. But I wanted to ask Richard a question. Because I kind of sense that I'm feeling what he's feeling or sensing what he's sensing in some things. So I got to know for curiosity's sake because I wasn't here to be involved in that conversation. But you said you read something that disturbed you. So I wanted to know, if you didn't mind, just a little bit about what it was.
Yeah, sure. I came across an article this week from a pastor who is an older pastor who has a ministry in which he mentors other pastors, and so he's helping them to get better and helping them to grow their churches, so on and so forth. But he came to a revelation somehow that he's telling all his peoples to stop coming to church, and so that was the disturbing part, because and he was talking about the nature of the church today, how we have less participation, the faith life of those who are in the church. The faith is weak. You know, you don't have any who are willing to commit to the call of Jesus and what that really means. And so you don't have, there's just not that solid thing that that's in a church where people are following Jesus and willing to self-sacrifice to make that happen. So he was telling his pastors that they should tell their people to stop coming to church. And, you know, at that point, I was sort of, you know, I start thinking about that. I start thinking about our church. And this is how, you know, I think sometimes spirits can work against you. And I was thinking about our church and, you know, what's going to happen in our church in 10 years, right? And that's why I was talking to Dave about where are we going to be in 10 years if you look at our church and our congregation and the age of it. And then I was reminded of Matthew 6, don't worry. And so it put an end to that sort of thought that I had even today as we were talking. And, you know, he was mentioning the 20-80 rule where 20% or 10% are doing 80, you know, 100% of the work and 80% are sitting back. So we've heard that before. And so the article was discouraging and I didn't like it, but it got me thinking in ways that I probably shouldn't have when the scripture tells us, don't worry. We talked about that last week. And so that's where I was going. That's where my mind was thinking. I allowed myself to kind of think along those terms. You know, and Dave asked me, well, where are you going to be in 10 years? So I'm like, I'm not going anywhere in 10 years because I got a 7-year-old and 8-year-old. So I'll still be giving out graduation stuff at that time. So at least for another 10 to 11 years, I'm committed to that. But yeah, that's just sort of where we were talking about today. And, you know, this is like everything. There's some truth to what's being said. But I think sometimes we get off track. We lose focus on what we really should be focused on or who we should be focused on. We get focused on statistics and we get focused on maybe what we see and what we think we see and we make determinations. And like this pastor, he was like, stop going to church, you know. And so, yeah, I just was sharing that, and Dave and I were talking, as elders do sometimes, and so that's where I was coming from.
Thank you. I sensed that we might be going in a similar direction, and we are. It just so happened that on Saturday, Donna and I were relaxing, and she picked up her phone, and I picked up my phone, and she started reading that very article to me. She started reading it out loud. I said, where'd you get that? So then I went to it. It was an article put out by Fox News this week from an article of a book. I forget what the book was called, but it was something like Quit Church or something like that. So I read the whole thing, and I understand, you know, the things you're wrestling with. I felt like what he was saying overall, if I summarize one of the sentences he had in there, he's basically saying, get all in or get out. That's basically what he was saying. He was saying there is a calling to the church. The church has a purpose and a place, but really we've just got a lot of people in the church that really aren't paying very much attention to Jesus and the very basics and being distracted by various things, plans, programs. You've heard us even talk about some of this stuff. So I thought overall he was being he was making a point that are you with it or aren't you? And if you're with it, it looks like a certain something. It has a particular way about it. It has a particular look. There's some transformation that occurs when you're with relating with God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And so if that's not happening, maybe, you know, it was almost like maybe you ought to question in one sense whether you really are the church. And he was saying the church is not built, the building ultimately is still the people called to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So that's how I interpreted it. But I read it. So I went and read it after Donna read it to me aloud. I went and read it myself. And it did. It made me want to read it to y'all. But I didn't bring it to read to y'all today. I sensed the Lord helping me to say it in my own way, according to who we are. So today is a particular message to you, New Life, I believe. So maybe think of it like the way Paul wrote letters is he actually heard about what was going in a church or he had visited a church. And then what we know to be the words of God right now were Paul's thoughts about the church and what was going on there in the light of who God is and in light of who and what the people should be because of the Holy Spirit they had received. So these scriptures are actually letters that were written to congregations because of how they specifically looked and were responding or not in the light of the gospel. So because I live here with you all, this message wouldn't be so generic in one sense. God could use it to speak to others because we place our messages out on the net. But this is to us here today. This is a specific word where I, as a pastor who think about the Lord Jesus and you all and our participation together, who talk with you, get feedback from you, this is as a result of that today. And I've entitled it, Contending for the Faith Delivered to the Saints. Contending for the faith delivered to the saints. If you've read the Bible and been around for long, you know that that comes from Jude, one of the probably least read books in the Bible, right before the second to last book in the Bible. So I'd like to read that chapter. I'm not going to elaborate on all of that. I'm going to put the emphasis on verse 3. But you can see the context, and I still believe it will speak to us, and that the things that Jude was writing to the church there about and wrestling with are the same things you and I are wrestling with today in the 21st century. So, let me pray, and then we'll read. Our Father, thank you through Jesus and in the Holy Spirit for showing up today, calling us. Again, we really can't explain how it is that we're drawn to you. It's not likely on most Sunday mornings that we hear your literal voice, but somehow we are drawn to you, and we do hear from you. And we're not just here solely out of habit. We give you thanks that you have built good habits in our life to relate with you and your people. But today, we believe primarily we're here because you have called us to yourself in the middle of your people. And we really are your church. And we give you thanks for a building. We're not against buildings and plans and programs, but we give you thanks for the clarity that these are only things used to serve in our getting together with you and in your fellowship by the Holy Spirit. So, Father, as you very well know, I've been struggling with the same thing Brother Richard has been, just always thinking about who you are and who we are in the light of you and what that means for us and our congregation. You said in the scriptures to the Pharisees, you said, look, when you look at the signs of the times, you should know some things are going on. So I pray that today that you, it seems to me that you're speaking to us about the signs of the times we live in and how we might participate with you, from you, Father, through you, Jesus Christ, and in the Holy Spirit. Give us grace to hear and obey and to worship you and witness to you as you provide. In Christ Jesus' name we pray and give you thanks. Amen. So I'd like to read Jude 1. You'll see where I get the language from for the sermon title today, Contending for the Faith Delivered. It actually says once delivered or delivered once for all to the saints. But let me read Jude. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. So Jesus' brothers, that's what it tells us. To those who are the called, loved by God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. I like it here. So it's kept. You're kept and you're being kept. I'm sure even when I say that, you can think right now, yeah, he's keeping me, you know, because you can't think of much else to wonder why you would be holding on right now. God the Father loves you and he's keeping a hold of you in Jesus Christ, but you're kept for Christ. So whatever it means to contend means something about living your life to the glory of Christ, that you're his. He owns you. You've been bought with a price, and all that you do and say and act and all that you are is for Jesus Christ. So a question comes up. Is that right? Is that what you're contending for? Are you contending for that, for our Lord Jesus Christ? And all that you are, say, do, and all that you're acting on, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Dear friends, although I was eager to write you about the salvation we share, I found it necessary to write, appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints once for all. For some people who were designated for this judgment long ago have come in by stealth. They are ungodly, turning the grace of our God into sensuality and denying Jesus Christ, our only Master and Lord. So he's kind of like me. I'd love to just preach in one sense the basic gospel. The Gospel Project takes us through, helps us to see Jesus that way. But he's saying, I'm seeing the need because of the times we're in, the culture and context, to take another direction and remind you of some things that you need to contend for. That's what today is about. Verse 5, now I want to remind you, although you came to know all these things once and for all, that Jesus saved the people out of Egypt and later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their own position but abandoned their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains in deep darkness for the judgment on the great day. I'll make comment, but only as I believe it's relating to what I believe Christ is saying today. I just want to say to you, we have a position in Christ that we can be secure in and that will never move. But it can be abandoned, not by God, but by us. You can't abandon Christ. You can't reject him. Verse 7. Likewise, he gives further examples. Likewise, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns committed sexual immorality and perversions and serve as an example by undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Now, I'm not afraid of the word punishment, but I just don't believe it's always proper in Scripture. I've learned by teaching, by classes that I go through, that there's no time that we ever had to have the word punishment. The word punishment in Greek has another particular Greek word, and that's not the word used here. So it's better by undergoing the discipline of eternal fire would be the better way to understand it. God's always about disciplining, chastening, teaching us, his children, through whatever we go through, even if for a time it may be appear that he's abandoned us or turned his face from us. In the same way, these people, relying on their dreams, defile their flesh, reject authority, and slander glorious ones. Yet when Michael, the archangel, was disputing with the devil in an argument about Moses' body, he did not dare utter a slanderous condemnation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." I think the point here is not trying to fight things on our own and in our own strength, but really calling upon the Lord to rebuke situations in our life. But these people blaspheme anything they do not understand, and what they do understand by instinct, like irrational animals, by these things they are destroyed. So the more we live a dehumanized life, the more we're destroyed, the more we're living animal-like. So I remind you again that what it means to live the human life is to live a life in relationship with God, Father, Son, and Spirit, a life of talking to Him, listening to Him. So that already takes you to some things like prayer, Bible study. Of course, He lives. He has a body now. Jesus is the head of a body, so that means gathering with the church. His body is a group of people, not an individual person. So this is how we're to take some of this. So he says, by these things they are destroyed. When we live in a dehumanized way, we are destroyed. 11, woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, which means the way of murder, basically doing damage, have plunged into Balaam's error for profit, means seeking after money, clothing, and you can carry that on, all the things that the Gentiles seek, and have perished in Korah's rebellion. So to participate in a dehumanized life is to be rebellious according to how we were made in the life Jesus shares with us by the Spirit. All right, verse 12. These people are dangerous reefs at your love feast as they eat with you without reverence. And again, I'm referring to something I'm going to say here in a little bit. But as they eat with you without reverence. So just a little question for you. Do you eat without reverence? Do you eat without saying a blessing upon the meal? Wherever you eat, or do you just eat? Hungry. You just eat. Don't even. Now look, this is not any kind of legalism. This is, where is your reverence for the Lord? Even when it comes to your food, are you taking your food for granted? I mean, each meal, you're just tearing it up like it's going to be there the next meal. Or for Christians, like he's saying here, when we gather around food, we do it with reverence. That, in other words, the effect of our relationship with God really does impact everything in our life. It has some play. Now, there's a lot I'm leaving unsaid there, but there's a lot that needs to be said in what I just said there. And so something for us to think about as Christians in this society. He says, well, they are shepherds who only look after themselves. So apparently some people have crept in to try to teach to lead the church in the wrong way. And they're only looking after themselves. They're individualistic. They are waterless clouds carried along by winds, trees in late autumn, fruitless, twice dead and uprooted. He said, dead as dead can be. They are wild waves of the sea foaming up their shameful deeds. Wandering stars for whom the blackness of darkness is reserved forever. It was about these that Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam prophesied, look, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly concerning all the ungodly acts that they have done in an ungodly way and concerning all the harsh things ungodly sinners have said against him. Basically saying there's a confession of sin that ought to take place within the church. And when we're hardened, we don't see that. We can find ourselves participating in literally ungodly acts. And rather than spell all those out, I just say by reading the scriptures, it's pretty clear what he means by ungodly acts. He tells us, you know, primarily we think of ungodly acts as those acts that Jesus Christ doesn't participate in. And wouldn't. Godly acts are participating in the things Jesus would participate in. And sometimes he's very clear through the apostles. Do this. Love this way. Here's what kindness is. And then he says, flee from this. Run from this. Don't go here. Talk like this. Don't touch this. So you know what some of those things are, but I'm saying you have to go through the scriptures. These people are discontented grumblers, living according to their desires. Their mouths utter arrogant words, flattering people for their own advantage. But here's who you are, saints. That's who he's writing to, remember. But you, dear friends, remember what was predicted by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They told you, in the end time, there will be scoffers living according to their own ungodly desires. These people create divisions in our worldly, not having the Spirit, rejecting the Holy Spirit. But you, dear friends, as you build yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting expectantly for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. So I think what I would say right here is that we are called not only to stay away from something, but we're called here, commanded to keep ourselves in something also. Keep yourselves in the love of God, not just away from ungodliness and the unlove of our world. And he says, have mercy on those who waver. Save others by snatching them from the fire. Have mercy on others, but with fear, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to protect you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory without blemish and with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. And those are some glorious and memorial words right there at the end. So here's what I'd say first to you, New Life, and to me. I speak to me, too. I stand as one with you under the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. I, too, stand under the word of God. I must listen and obey. But we see that Jude is challenging the Christians here to hold firm to the faith. I'm challenging you in our present times because they sound so much like what I read there. If you really think about it, if you're really paying attention to the news, if you're really out here in this world, you know that it portrays the ungodly things that we saw there, where people do not turn to the Father, to the Son, or the Spirit, where people regularly go about receiving and taking for granted even their very meals that they eat. And somewhere in the middle of all of this, he's planted his church. And so it's a challenge to live here. It's a challenge to hold to the faith. That's a word for us today. It is a challenge. It's not going to be easy. God's not going to come down and force us to keep ourselves in the love of God. He comes graciously. He comes with mercy. He comes with power for us to do that. But again, it can be abandoned. It can be rejected. Because the one thing, even though we see Jesus stands in for us, Jesus is not us. But what Jesus does is sends us the Spirit that we might participate. And we too must participate. We must say yes to God's yes. And after we have done so, remember, don't take this in the wrong direction. After we have said yes to God's yes, we still say, I said yes, yet not I, but Christ in me said yes and doeth the work. We got to keep saying, I'm going to keep saying that over and over. Because there's an I that you must say. And then after you've said it, you can only give glory to God for having been able to say it. Now, if you say no to that, you can only take credit for that yourself. So there's a time in which we must contend. And he's saying we must contend for the faith. Now, historically speaking, what that meant is that in the Christian church, there's a recognized body of teaching centered in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, particularly in Jesus Christ. And they had been taught that way. Of course, Jude was Jesus' brother and came along later, and even as one of the writers of the scriptures. He rejected Jesus at first, but he repented, and here he is writing right now. So the faith means being and speaking and doing, in the grace of God, the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And contend, this word contend literally means contend. It means to imply, it implies a strenuous effort that has to be put forth. I say this to a people who are used to putting forth strenuous effort, going out when the snow was really bad to still come to church, only to find out when there it's time to go home because the weather's bad. But you were going to put that strenuous effort to get there because this was the Sabbath day. Y'all know what I'm talking about, some of you. But so there's been some years now, some in the distance, 20 plus. And I'm just telling you, a reminder again that to follow and obey God in this world is still going to require some strenuous effort on your part. Not just effort, strenuous effort. In other words, it's going to be effort that maybe makes you sweat bullets a little bit. You might be a little tired from the weariness of trying to work it all out and trying to put some effort in. This is not an effort to be saved. It's an effort of Jesus Christ that comes with salvation to participate in the life of Jesus Christ, which is being fought at every turn by our world. Y'all with me? I'm gonna make sure I do speak this up plainly. Don't take this in the wrong direction. It comes from a term that means being participants in an athletic contest. It means mental and moral effort is needed to participate in Jesus' life. All of this comes from him. We'll never take any credit for it. It's not us playing our part, adding something to what Jesus has done or, and is already doing. No, but we do remember that what Jesus done was not a one-time act 2,000 years ago. He wasn't just our mediator 2,000 years ago. Right now, he's still a man, a godly man, a glorified man who still mediates the relationship between us and God. That never stops. It's a living relational dynamic. So it wasn't something that just happened, now we're all free. No, the life of God is still being mediated through our high priest, and he's still working in us to apply strenuous effort mentally, morally, relationally, physically to be who he actually has made us to be now in his new humanity. So see, we don't have to wait for the future in order to begin participating in this life. This life has graciously come to us now from the Father, through the Son, and in the Holy Spirit. And we have to be reminded of that. Jesus has lived out a faith from his Father that he did place inside of our humanity in himself. And then he sent us the Holy Spirit so that we could participate in that life with him right now. This is the life we're now called to, the life we're made for, and the life we must contend for right now till the Lord Jesus return. So if the Lord Jesus tells us through Jude to contend for the faith, then that means you and I can contend for it. So this is a day we're not going to be able to just put off any laxity. Well, one day if he comes to me and, you know, talks to me, scares me into doing it, I'll actually do it. No, if you've received the Holy Spirit of God, you've received now power from the Spirit, not by your own might or power, but power in the Spirit to contend for the faith. We can contend for it, and we must contend for it, and we must fight. And it requires obedience, and we must obey. Now, I remind you again, so you don't take this in the wrong direction, but holding this together, the word obedience in the New Testament, the primary emphasis of it is the word to listen. Taking time to hear what God has to say. That's what it first means in relationship. So that would mean then, again, it's going to point you back to the same thing. It's going to point you to prayer. It's going to point you back to reading scripture. And it's going to point you back to gathering with the church. Those are the three primary things that ought to come to your mind when you think of obeying God, listening. But of course, to listen to what God says and then to go out and not do it and to not give it any attempt to do what he says, that would also mean you're not listening. Y'all with me, church? Okay. All right. So we want to hold on to that side too. There's no way the Father, Son, and Spirit can really speak to us and we not be moved and transformed by the relationship. Have you ever felt like you're in the middle of a battlefield? All right, I knew you. I knew, finally, something you can agree with, what I'm saying. No, me too. This is what I feel him saying to us. And the answer from God, the response to that is, yes, you're right. You are in a battlefield. If it feels weary out there, if it feels like work, if it's hard and it's trying to jack you up, you are sensing it correctly. And until our Lord Jesus comes, you've got to be ready to stand there in one sense and take it until he returns. That is not going to change, even because the church begins to meet right and do right. And in fact, it may cause worse things to happen to us at first. So we're not putting our hope in anything that we're going to attempt and participate in with Jesus. That's not what I believe Jesus is saying with us today. But I do believe he's wanting us to remember that we're in a battlefield and there's something that we have to contend for right now in hope.